Let's turn once more in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, we continue our studies in the Word of God. We're in Joshua chapter 6, and we'll take the time to read the chapter together again. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6, verse 1, let's hear the Word of God. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valour. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once, and returned into the camp, so they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day, that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse to trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Again, may God bless his word to your souls. And let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come with humility again before this very solemn portion of the Word of God. O Lord, we see here a very clear revelation of your character. God is not to be mocked. Help us, O Lord, to submit under the Word, to take the Word as words that are from thyself, words that are true, words that we do not contest, but words that we believe with all of our souls. Help us to be hearers and doers of the Word. Help us to keep all distractions from our mind. Help us to apply ourselves in both the preaching and the hearing of the Word. We ask, Lord, for this to be a time of blessing to your souls. Come upon us, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The defeat of Jericho was vital for the ongoing cause of conquering the land. It was a frontier fortress. It must be taken before there could be further progress into the land. And in this victory, God, he laid to rest any doubts that people may have had regarding their success in the venture that God put before them. The record of the spies' return given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 1 bears witness to what might have been the state of heart of some entering the land. The unbelieving spies said in verse number 28, "The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there." God's reply through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1 is this, "Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." And it is that interplay between God's power and sovereignty and man's faith and responsibility that we see here. The people are to go and take the land, and yet they do so in the strength of the Lord. The people here in Joshua 6, we saw last time, are seen as acting in faith. We saw that faith to be quite remarkable, yet clearly the victory was the Lord's. The means that were used, marching around the camp with the ark held high, those means, humanly speaking, were of such weakness that only the divine, only the almighty power of God could have brought the victory. It's always been God's way. God willingly uses means that seem so weak in the eyes of human. In the eyes of humanity, the means seem so impossible to achieve the purpose of God. Gideon's 300 men, a blind and a helpless Samson, 11 apostles. What can such weakness accomplish in the purpose of God? Jericho, the walls, some suggest 12 foot wide. And boys and girls, that's two of me lying down, toe to head, 12 foot wide, perhaps 20 to 30 feet high, inside of which was not a bunch of cowardly men, but a fearful army. What could marching around the walls accomplish? Well, in the power of God, great things. Thus, in all of our consideration of faith and obedience, let us not think for one moment that if we obey the Lord's command and we see success in our labors, that our success is due to our efforts. What is our task? Simply, we must preach and pray. But as we preach and pray, if God blesses those means, we must never, ever, ever think that by our preaching and praying, we have achieved the victory. The victory is always the Lord's. Because the means are so weak. What does preaching and prayer do to the heart of a man or a woman? They are made anew, but only by the almighty power of God. And so the psalmist can say, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength." That is the matter viewed from the eyes of the people of God. God wrought the victory. God used his people, who by faith then enter into the triumph. God says, this is the way. But God brings the victory. And then graciously we share in that victory. And so that may well be our lot. We obey the word of God. We seek to reach souls for Christ. And what joy and delight we will have if we see sinners converted and the church of Christ in this place advancing for the glory of Christ. That's the view from the people of God. But I want to think this morning about how this matter can be viewed from the standpoint of the inhabitants of Jericho. So outside the walls, we see the power of God and we see people walking in faith. Inside, we see a people under judgment. We see a scene of defeat. In fact, we see a scene of much more than defeat. We see a scene of utter devastation and destruction. Verse number 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Here, we see a foretaste of judgment. Do we not see in this chapter triumph and tragedy, joy and judgment, delight and destruction? Do we not see this event from two sides? The people of God knowing triumph, and the people of Jericho knowing tragedy. Do we not see in that a foreshadowing of judgment? A foreshadowing of the final day? You listen to the words of Romans chapter 9 and the verse number 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Destruction and glory, honour and destruction. Do we not see this in this scene in Joshua chapter 6? A vivid portrayal of the final judgment of Christ. It is as this scene foreshadows judgment that we make sense of some of the scenes. The Israelites go into the city. Every man, remember, they all go into the city straight before them and they destroy all that is around them. It is clear that this is God's judgment upon sin. It's interesting in Hebrews chapter 11, the verse number 31, referring to Rahab's faith. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. In other words, those who were destroyed in the city, they are those who perish. The same word used in John's Gospel chapter 3. Those who believe in Christ need not perish. Unless I believe we have every right, and you'll see it as we go on in our studies this morning, we have every right here to see a picture here of judgment and the judgment day of God and the coming of Christ. And so I want to look at this portion together now under that theme of the judgment of God upon Jericho. And the first thing to notice is that this judgment was predicted. This was a predicted judgment. This portion has caused much trouble, not only to the heart of the unregenerate, the whole Bible caused them trouble, but it also causes trouble to the heart of the child of God. How can God command his people to act in this way? Is this not God commanding genocide? Verse 21, all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, they destroyed all that was in the city with the edge of the sword. We think of modern genocide. We think of the Holocaust. We think of Rwanda, to name but two, and we could list others. times when people are wiped out through the inhumanity and the cruelty of men, and yet here God is saying, go into the city and destroy all that is around you. How can this be? So often we associate events like this with evil men, with malicious and cruel instruments of torture. And here we have the God of the Bible telling the people to go into the land. Well, to help us understand this to some degree, and I don't think we ever will grasp this fully. God is God. His thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways are not our ways. But to understand, at least in part, we should all turn back, please, to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 15, we have, of course, the account of God promising Abraham the land. And yet in Genesis 15, verse 13 and following, we have some timeline that God gives regarding the possession of the land. Genesis 15, verse 13. Know of a surety, God saying to Abraham, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God is predicting the Egyptian captivity. Verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Again referring to Egypt. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it's that last phrase that gives us some understanding of what's taking place here in the land of Canaan. The Amorites are mentioned. Now they're only one of the nations of Canaan. Only one of the Canaanites. But they were very strong and they were very powerful. And it's likely that God put them here because Abraham was dwelling among them at that time. The Amorites. But let me read to you the words of John Gill, the commentator. He says this. Wicked people have a measure of iniquity to fill up, which is known of God. Some are longer and some are quicker in filling it up. During which time God waits patiently and bears with them. But when it is completed, he stays no longer, but takes vengeance on them. Their iniquity is not yet full. It is like the tipping bucket, and the water has come into the bucket, and it comes to the point where it's filled, and then it overflows. And so, God had for a time stayed his judgment upon the wicked Canaanites. But the time would come when their iniquity would indeed be full. And then God would judge the people. In other words, what we are seeing in Joshua chapter 6 is God executing his judgment upon the Canaanites. It is not so much the people executing their wrathful vengeance upon the Canaanites, but rather God taking his people in his hand and using his people as an instrument to execute his judgment upon a wicked people. We find this later on in the scripture. We see it in a portion like Isaiah chapter 10 in the verse number 5, referring to the Assyrians. O Assyria, the roar of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation, God says. The picture is given to us. The Assyrians, they have a staff in their hand, but that staff has a name upon it. Mine indignation, says the Lord. And so as they beat the people with the staff is God's anger. It was true for the Assyrians against the people of God. But here in Joshua chapter 6, it is the Lord's people who are being used of God to bring vengeance upon a wicked people. They are his instruments. And thus we see in this judgment that is predicted, that the judgment predicted is a just and a fair judgment. God does not trifle with sin and with wickedness. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. You sow to the flesh and you'll reap corruption. God is not to be mocked. What this portion does not justify is the church acting with violence. It does not justify the church rising up with violence and destroying literally those who would oppose the church. This is a unique situation in the history of redemption. God uniquely commands his people, and we'll see later on, at different times he spares the people. But at this point, at this time, God, for his own purpose, wants to show us all, the people then and us now, that God is not to be mocked. And that though he waits for a time, judgment will indeed fall. It points to how God deals with sin. The judgment, I tell you again, is a just judgment. It is against iniquity. It is the iniquity of the Amorites that is not yet full. It is judgment against sin. I want to show you this, please. Turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Because again, we have indications in the Word of God that show us the reason whereby God drove the people from the land. Now, the land of promise to Israel, but we see reasons whereby God drives the people out. Leviticus chapter 18 and the verse number 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. So what's happening here? Well, God is telling the people of God, don't defile yourselves in these sins. These are the sins whereby I am going to cast the people out of the land. The nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. They are being cast out because of their sin. What sins? Well, Leviticus chapter 18 gives a catalogue of those sexual sins that ought not to have any part in the people of God. Due to moral perversion, God drove the Canaanites out of the land. Keep that in mind and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and the verse number 12. And again, keep in mind, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Deuteronomy 18 and the verse number 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God did drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Again, you see what's happening here. It's another portion that gives us a clear indication as to why the people were driven from the land. Divination, observers of times, witchcraft, charmers, wizards, necromancers, all of these things. They are those sins that were the mark of the Canaanites whereby God's judgment falls upon them. Is it not remarkable that we live in days that we live in today and people believe that God is altogether different and that God will cast a blind eye to the so-called sexual revolution? And that God will have no care for heterosexual or homosexual immorality and perversion. And that God doesn't care about these things. No, the sad thing is the Christian church has cast a blind eye to these sins. But God is still the same true and living God who does not change. And we live in days also where there is an advancing interest in the occult. And the seeking of words from behind the grave. All of these things are encouraged and advanced. They are an abomination to the Lord. Sexual revolution is revolting to God. All of these things bring down the damnation of God upon a people. You say, well, preacher, that's all the Old Testament stuff. Now turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse number 3, or verse number 2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. It is not just Old Testament. God always, always hates sin. And the sins that mark our nation are the sins that marked the Canaanites. And we think we are liberated. We think we are free. We think we are modern and we are advanced. The walls of Jericho fell down because of these sins. And we as God's people must sound aloud the word of God. Sin is sin. God is God, and he will not be mocked. And so, dear young people, you're being raised in these days. Do not listen to the lie. Do not hear the lie of the devil that these things don't matter. Witchcraft. The occult. People are seeking a word that is not the word from God. Their ear is closed to God's word. They want a word from someone else. It's idolatry. Do not believe the lie that people are able to love and to let love. Just let people do what they want. What harm are they doing to you? Oh, they are doing great harm to themselves. They're turning their back against God, and upon such things the wrath of God comes upon the children, the sons of disobedience. May God have mercy upon such. He had mercy upon such in Colossae. For it makes it very, very clear, in the which ye also walked sometime. And so as a Christian church, this judgment that was coming against Jericho was predicted. It was warned of. And I believe that by the mercies of God, we have the responsibility to warn the people about their sin, but that they would also come to seek the Lord in refuge and turn from their wicked ways and live. For God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn and live. And so whilst we as a Christian church, we weep because they keep not the law, and we are angry as we see the sin around us, and rightly so, we must also have the heart of compassion. That we would go into our cities, and we would see God and show the grace and the mercy of God, and we would see God turn people from their ways. This judgment was just. But it is significant also that this judgment was severe, as it was against light and against privilege. We should not think of these people as those who lived in the darkness of the revelation of God. Turn this time to Hebrews 11. You're close to it. Hebrews 11. And let's look together at this portion. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse number 31. Mentioned this text already. By faith, the harlot Rahab perish not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Do you not see this? Those in Jericho are referred to as those who believed not. They were willful in their unbelief. The word about God that Rahab heard, they heard. She believed and turned to Jehovah. They disbelieved. They continued in their sins, and the wrath of God came upon them. Jericho, Joshua 6, it is troubling. But the people in that city who were destroyed and who perished, they did so in the justice of God. because they refused to believe the report of God that they heard. And so sin brings consequence. God offers mercy. Mercy is rejected. God's wrath falls. You see, this judgment that was predicted was also delayed. Genesis 15 makes that very, very clear. God predicted the coming judgment, but yet he held it back. There was a period of time when the iniquity was not yet full. You think of the flood. 120 years, perhaps, the floods. After the warning of God, the flood was going to come. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah, warnings of judgment to come. Think of Nineveh, warnings given that God was going to bring judgment. Think of the Lord's return. We are not to treat the Lord's long-suffering with contempt. Romans 2, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Or 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the very well-known text regarding the judgment of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This judgment was predicted, and it was delayed. But in the third place, it was delivered. Back to Joshua chapter 6, and the verse number 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city with the edge of the sword. There are two words that encapsulate these verses and the final judgment of God. Those words are destruction and deliverance. The destruction terminology is used throughout the scriptures. I want you to trace some of these with me, please, this time. Turn to Isaiah 13 and the verse number 6, please. Just as you're turning to Isaiah 13, I'm going to stop in Isaiah chapter 1 and read to you the words of verse number 28, where God says, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. And then Isaiah 13 in the verse number 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Here God is predicting the destruction of Babylon. Historical Babylon, but of course points forward to the end of the age. We know that in Revelation. And so you see Babylon's destruction before Christ's coming is a prediction of what will happen at the end of the age. It's the day of the Lord is at hand. And what does the day of the Lord bring? It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse number 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. This is the Bible. It's as much the Bible as John 3:16. We value the blessed truth of God's love, but John 3:16 itself warns us that those who do not believe in Christ will indeed perish. The destruction terminology ought to cause us to tremble and to fear. God, dear young people, God, dear older people, is not to be mocked. You cannot make a God of your own imagination and ignore what the Bible says regarding the fierceness of his anger and the purity of his holiness. And so you have a text like Matthew chapter 7. People refer to gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and we rejoice in the Lord's compassion towards sinners, to the children, to those who came to him. But the Lord in his teaching in Matthew chapter 7, the verse number 13, reminds us, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The broad way has only one destination. Destruction. and ruin. Christ is the gate. There are not many ways to God at the end of the age. The Islamist does not come to God through Christ. The Romanist, for all of their profession, they do not come to God through Christ. They come through a church that does not preach the true Christ. The liberal Protestant does not come to God through Christ. They come through a door of their own merits and their own works. All of these other paths, they are leading to destruction and to ruin. Life is only found by coming through Christ the door. And we must do all we can. We must strive to enter in at the straight gate. You have also the words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm just trying to drive into your mind that what we see in Jericho is a revelation of God's character to sinners. That God is angry with the wicked every day. And it comes to fullness in the coming of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verse number 9. Referring to Christ's return and to those who obey not the gospel, verse number 8, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This text explains to the nature of God's destruction. It is not annihilationism, it is a destruction that lasts forever. In other words, what we see here is not that those who are against God are destroyed and driven to nothing, but rather they are continually being destroyed. They are continually being put to ruin. It is eternal destruction. And the anger of God is meted out upon them forever and forever and forever. The smoke of their torment ascends forever. I have no doubt in my mind that all of you believe these things. I didn't come here this morning fearful of preaching something that would be debated and controversial. I didn't anticipate that any of you will come to the door and come as a hell denier. I don't imagine any of you will come to the door and say, the God you preach is not the God I believe in. I don't believe any of you will do that. So the question I have for my own heart is, does my belief in this sort of God have any impact upon how I live my life? We all believe these things. The implication being that there are Jerichos outside the confines of these walls. God has predicted judgment will come. He is delaying that judgment for now. But that judgment will one day fall. And there are those on our doorstep and those around us, let alone those across the world, who right now are under the wrath of God and destruction awaits them. But we also know the Bible says that if you turn, you shall live. Therefore, may God help us. Because we are not at the time of the people of God in Joshua's day. We are not being told to get the sword and put the ungodly to death. Joshua 6 is giving us a vivid picture of the reality of God's holiness and wrath. But we must take that picture and bring that with us into this age whereby we have a different sword. We have this sword. And this sword brings people to conviction and to repentance. And thus may God help us to take these things. Because whilst destruction marks this picture in Joshua chapter 6, Deliverance is also to be seen, is it not? We have the account of Rahab. Joshua said, verse 22, unto the two men that have spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye sware unto her. Isn't that remarkable? That every time Rahab is mentioned, her sin is mentioned. And I believe part of the reason for that is that we would see that she was every bit as wicked as the sexual perverts in Canaan. She was one of them. But God had mercy upon her soul. The word of God came. And by grace, we saw it. She believed the word. She received the word. And when judgment fell, she was delivered. She was saved by faith in the promise of God. God said, do this. Put the cord from your window. This is my word. Do this and you'll be spared. The city walls, they fell in a heap under the ground. And her house was spared. And all who believed with her, they were spared also. They were saved by faith in a promise. And they were saved into fellowship with the people. They were brought into that community of the redeemed. No longer strangers, no longer Canaanites, but now the covenant people of God brought into fellowship with the people. And as the writer wrote these words, she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. It's a picture of judgment, isn't it? Those who believe not are damned and they're destroyed. But those who believe in the promise, they are brought into fellowship with the people of God, and that fellowship is forevermore. Oh yes, heaven is all about Christ. But one of the joys of heaven is that Christ's body comes together on that time, and they fellowship and they rejoice in Christ together. Heaven is not a lonely place. We rejoice in our Savior together. And those who believe the promise, they are brought into that blessed fellowship. This is just a foretaste of the fellowship of the saints that will enjoy forevermore. And so the day of judgment that fell upon Jericho, it brought destruction and it brought deliverance. We'll need to come back next Lord's Day and think about how God applies this judgment in the issue of the people's separation from sin, and we'll look at that next time. For now, let me just read to you the words, the warning in verse number 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing. I don't want to say amen yet until I drive home the warning. Keep yourself from immorality and idolatry. For these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Keep yourself from these things. Separate yourself from the world in its every form, from all its false gods and all its false pleasures. And see, when judgment falls, Christ is all the glory. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country, and so will it be in that day. The Lamb will have all the glory in Emmanuel's land. The Lamb will be exalted and praised. The greater Joshua, Joshua Jesus, Jeshua will be exalted upon that day. The day when judgment falls. Where do you stand with that greater Joshua today? Where do you stand in light of Jericho? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Do not follow the many, but follow the one, namely Christ. Let's bow together and pray. Eternal God, we do thank thee for the revelation of thy character that we have in the Word. O Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in understanding these things. We don't want, O Lord, to believe falsehoods regarding thy being and your ways. But we see, O Lord, in this Old Testament portion, we see a foreshadowing of what we see in Revelation. What we see in Matthew 25, a separation of sheep and goats. The sheep unto life, and the goats depart unto ruin. O Lord, may our belief in these things, may it impact our burden for souls, the urgency with which we seek to win souls. God, we don't want to be those who believe this, who keep it to ourselves. We are a people who are accountable and responsible for our knowledge. May we not fall short of the standards of God's word, but use us, O Lord, to deliver many from the fires of hell. Bless our souls this day, we pray in Christ's name.